As stated in the announcements, it is certainly good to see everyone gathered here. And I hope that our time together, short though it may be, is a blessing to each of us as we come together to encourage one another in regards to continuing faithfully in the will of God. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to those Philippian brethren, talks about many things in his life, and then he emphasizes that no matter what those things have done in the past, no matter where he may have been because of who he grew up to be, it doesn't matter anymore. He's moving beyond that. And we want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we consider the resolution. While it doesn't necessarily use that word in all the translations, we consider the resolution that Paul makes there in verse 13 and 14. I do not consider to have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press onward. I keep moving forward. Jesus was this way, as we see expressed in the short verse of Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. We can see this to some degree in Ezra, who set his heart to know, to do, and to teach the will of God in the nation of Israel. We can see this in Elijah. We can see this in Moses. In John. We can see it in so many of those that we study in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, that no matter what was going on around them, no matter what they knew was ahead of them, they kept moving forward. That's the attitude of Christ. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and he still set his face to go to Jerusalem. Another place we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul is when he's coming back to Jerusalem with the funds that he had gathered for the needy saints. And he comes in and they tell him that if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to put you to death. And he says, I know what's happening, but I've got something I've got to do, and I'm going to accomplish that. That's the kind of resolve that the Apostle Paul had. In making that resolve, he said, I'm going to turn loose of what's behind me. I don't care what happened to me before. I don't care who I used to be. I can't change that. And I can't sit here and hope that everything's going to be all right because of what I've already done or who I used to be. I have to move forward. He recognized and understood, as the Hebrew writer tells us, that we need to let the past go because it may get in our way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight, everything that is holding us back, that is dragging us down, everything that is keeping us from moving forward. Let's let go of it. Even if it was something that was to our advantage. The image here is of a runner. And oftentimes those who run, especially those who run long distances, will train with weights. They'll wear weighted vests, they'll have weights on their arms, they'll have weights on their legs, and as they run each and every day, they run with those weights. And then when it comes time for the race, they take the weights off. And those muscles that have been so used to running with the weights holding them back are now free to move more. And they increase their movement because they got rid of the weights, even weights that were useful to them in training. The past can hinder us, can get in our way. If we spend our time dwelling on the past, it's going to consume us if we're not careful. So Paul's resolution was twofold. I'm moving forward, but I'm getting rid of what's behind me. And the reason for that resolution is because everything that was behind him was of absolutely no use to him. Worthless. That seems kind of strange when we say that, especially if we go back and look at verse 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 3, where he enumerates some of the things in his past. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul said no matter what he had before, it was garbage. That's just the plain and simple term we would use for what Paul says here. It's a waste. It's not good for anything. In fact, it's a hindrance. But not only that, he said, my future looks bright. In verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul says, what I see in front of me, what I am pressing toward, is of so great value. It is eternity. It is a prize to be in the presence of God. When we think about the things that are ahead of us, when we consider maybe some of the imagery that we have in the book of Revelation, some of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about when he writes to the Thessalonian brethren, some of the things that are said in the book of Hebrews about the better country that those of faith were looking towards, we can see that what is in front of us as children of God is so much greater. All of that imagery in the book of Revelation that talks about streets of gold and walls of gems, gates of gold or of pearl or of diamonds or whatever it may have been. Even the foundations are precious stones that most of us don't have any access to. Or at least not very much. It reminds us of the great value of what lies ahead. Certainly we recognize that the true value is not in the greatness of the things that heaven is made of. In fact, I doubt we're going to see any real diamonds when we get up there. The true value of heaven is going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. To be with Christ and with all the saints. All the saints who have gone before. From the days of Adam and Eve all the way through to the end of this world. Paul says, what's in front of me is of so much greater value. It means so much to me. It looks bright. But also we notice in verse 12, Paul is seeking perfection. And I see this in both ideas of the word perfection, both perfection as in perfect. Perfection as in there is absolutely no flaw. That's what Paul was looking for in his life. He was hoping one day to be perfect, but also the idea of completeness or maturity. Having all knowledge and all things. The more he moved forward, the more knowledge he would gain. And so the closer to that completeness he would begin to comprehend and understand and see in how he lived his life. I've not already obtained it. I'm not already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Christ has taken me in, I can reach perfection. Not in this life, but in the life that is to come. Paul's resolution was to move forward because what he had behind him, no matter how great it may have seemed, was for nothing. And what he had in front of him was so much better than anything he could see right now. When we think about this idea of pressing on, as the Apostle Paul presents it here, of course, the first thing he says, forgetting what is behind. And we alluded to some of the things Paul had left behind. Consider verse 4 through 6 of chapter 3. I've got to start focusing in on this before I read those numbers. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now there's you a list of credentials. To the Jews, Paul was as Jew as a Jew could be. He was as devoted to the Lord and had demonstrated in the way he conducted himself, in what he had done, what he taught, how he had interacted with others. But also his heritage was such. Benjamin was one of those tribes that really never left the Lord. They were pretty much a part of the tribe of Judah when the northern kingdoms left. They did succumb to the things that Judah did, and they went into captivity, but they were still in a relationship with God even when they went into captivity. If you go read from the prophets, the Israelites are told, you're going here for punishment, and I'm going to bring you back. They knew when they went into captivity that it was going to come to an end. When the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes left, they knew they would never be back as a nation. Benjamin was one of those tribes that stayed true to the Lord, at least to some extent. Had kings as a part of it. Paul was a part of that. He was as a Jew could be. He had everything going for him. Studied at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of that time. He was, if not already a part of the Sanhedrin, at least on track to be a part of the ruling class of the Jewish nation. Paul says, I count these things as rubbish. There's a lesson for us. All of the things that we have accomplished in the past, anything that we have accomplished outside of our relationship to Christ, are nothing. They're nothing. They won't do us any good in moving forward. We need to let go of it. Now, does that mean that we should start telling our kids, don't bother going to school? No, we don't do that. Paul says, in regards to where he's going, these things mean nothing. Paul's talking about priorities. He's not talking about completely ignoring what he had been in the past. In fact, he was building on that. His faith that he had in God as a Jew was the basis, the foundation that brought him to Christ so he could use Christ as the foundation of his faith in the new kingdom. All of those things that we may accomplish outside of Christ certainly are accomplishments, but we need to make sure they don't get in the way of our moving toward Christ. If you were to spend a half a decade going to school and learning some sort of special skill, getting trained for some fantastic thing, whatever it may be, and you, through your study and application of the Word of God in your life, came to realize that what you were doing based on all of that learning that you had gained in the world was hindering you from serving God, what would you do with it? Would you just kind of push God to the side and hold on to all that you had done in the past and continue to grow and increase in that, hoping that it would leave? Or are you like Paul, you're willing to kind of push that off to the side and spend more time focusing upon Christ? And if that means this may go down in my life and I may lose out over here, but I gain with Christ, isn't that the better deal? Isn't that what Paul is encouraging us to do? Not hold on to who we used to be, what we had been. No matter what our accomplishments, anything we've accomplished outside of drawing nearer to the Lord should never get between us and God. We need to learn to turn loose of and forget our accomplishments. We need to learn to turn loose of and forget our failures and our faults. It is often in the life of human beings that we fail, that we have faults crop up. Whether it be in our attitudes, our actions, our relationships, we fail. We mess up. We do things wrong. And if we dwell on those things, they will destroy us. I'm reminded of a saying, story, whatever, supposedly about Benjamin Franklin, you know, the guy that invented all the stuff. Somebody talked to him about his inventing the light bulbs and talked about all the thousands of times he tried and failed. And he told him, said, that wasn't a failure. I successfully removed that way from accomplishing my goal. By going through that process and realizing that didn't work, I've been successful at eliminating one more method that might have worked, but now I know it wouldn't. What if we started looking at our failures that way? Yes, I messed up over there, but what it taught me is, sometimes it teaches us so much more than just the one little tidbit of thing that it may have affected in our lives. We don't need to let our faults get behind us. Nowhere other than a reminder that he did persecute Christians does Paul seem to let his persecution of Christians get in the way of his serving God. In fact, it's a push to work that much harder. We don't see Paul in the book of Acts going, well, you know, I messed up so many times before I came to Christ that I'm just not so sure whether I can do any good when I go into this town up here and start talking to them about Christ. No, even when he went back to Jerusalem and they rejected him, wouldn't let him into their congregation until Barnabas pulled him aside and talked to them. Paul was eager to get with the brethren who were literally afraid of him to begin with. He didn't let that get in his way. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 11. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says you used to be this way, but you aren't anymore. Some of you were the vilest of men. Not that one stands worse than any other in the sight of God, but we understand in our human minds some things are much more evil and vile than others. Paul says that's who you used to be. You're not that way anymore. And I can hear in my mind that when Paul is preaching to these people and talking to them about this, him reminding them that maybe that would help them approach others who had been in those particular situations. Because they could be somewhat sympathetic to those that they were teaching because they had been there before. Or it might give them an opportunity to reach someone who was lost because they had similar experiences. It just seems sensible to me that the person who has succumbed to drug addiction might have a better approach to someone who is in the clutches of drugs right now than someone who has never. In fact, just from my own experiences, I know that there are those who are much better at approaching folks who are in religious error and bringing them out of religious error than I am. Because I grew up in the church. I've been a part, not officially, but I've been associated with the body of Christ since the day I was born. And so there are some experiences that, I'll pick on John Jackson here, he's right here in front of me. There's some experiences John Jackson has that's going to help him with approaching others that I don't have. And while it doesn't keep me from trying to approach them, he may be better at that. He might be able to draw that, but he doesn't let that hold him back. We can take that and use it to move forward. That's why when we talk about this, when Paul says forgetting and leaving behind, he's not talking about ignoring and pretending like it never happened. But don't let those things pull you back. Lay aside those ways, so that you can move forward. Look at them as a means of strengthening you so that you don't have to deal with that anymore and you might be able to help others. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, like he told the Colossian brethren, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to learn how to turn loose of our faults and failures so they don't drag us down. We need to learn how to turn loose of our accomplishments so that they don't hinder us in serving God. We need to learn how to turn loose of the faults of our brethren. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." This statement of the Apostle Paul in this one of his last, in fact, I think it is the last book that he wrote, the last epistle that he sent out while he was in prison, waiting execution, is very similar to the statement that Jesus made on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This statement of the Apostle Paul was not far removed from the abandonment that he felt in the first part of that verse, according to his statement. Everybody left him. But I don't hold it against him. Jesus was in the midst of the persecution and the desertion. And he said, in the midst of that, "Father, forgive them." We need to learn to turn loose of the faults of our brethren. Now, we're not going to take the time to get into all the back and forth and the details and particulars of when we can forgive and when we can't forgive and how often we ought to forgive. There's a whole other lesson, or another dozen of lessons we could probably do on those things. But the point that we need to recognize is we need to learn to turn loose of. Yes, okay, my brother did something that caused me hurt, caused me harm. But the longer I hold on to that, the more it's going to get in the way of me moving forward. It's just going to be a drag. It's going to be like an anchor that's still out. And if I can learn to cut that anchor loose, maybe I can't officially forgive my brother because he's never repented of that, but I can let it go so that it doesn't get in the way of me serving God. We've got to learn to turn loose of things, to put them behind us. Even offenses that we may have from our brother. If we can't forgive our brother, how can we expect God to forgive us. That's the whole point of the parable that we read in Matthew chapter 13 of the master that forgave his servant because he begged him to, and then that same servant went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And you remember the disparity in those amounts that were forgiven there as well. We forgive our brothers as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. We need to learn to let go. We need to learn to leave behind hardships, sorrows, pain, and loss. Sharing suffering is a good soldier of Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy. You're going to suffer. I don't care who you are, how you were brought up, how long you've been a Christian, how privileged your life may have been, you're going to have suffering and sorrow. If by some chance you haven't had it yet, understand you will. Paul told the Roman brethren, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Think about that for a minute. The Apostle Paul, who was persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by the Romans, persecuted in just about every city he went, spent time in prison, time and time again, suffered shipwreck, was stoned and left for dead multiple times, according to his telling, not just the one time that we read of in the book of Acts. He said, I consider that these sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory that is ours. When we can get that attitude in our heart, that the sufferings I'm enduring now, the loss that I endure, is nowhere near in comparison to the glory that is ours in the presence of God for eternity, we've learned how to put our hardships behind us, to forget what lies behind, and to press on, to diligently seek after that which is ahead, the prize that belongs to those who belong to Christ. It's hard to turn loose of those hurts. It's hard to turn loose of those losses. Every one of us here has them. And just when we think they're all completely gone, out of the blue, something happens, or just for some reason our brain decides to fire on those particular synapses and start it all over again sometimes. But we need to learn to keep those things behind us, to keep them out of our way so they don't drag us down in serving God. The hardships, the struggles, the faults of our brethren, the faults of ourselves, and our own accomplishments can become such weights that they keep us from moving forward for the Lord. And we need to learn to put them behind us, to leave them where they are in the past. Maybe use them as stepping stones. Maybe use them as instruction, learning, so that we can reach that much further. But leave them behind us and not let them get in the way of serving God. And the way we do that, Paul tells us, is with knowledge. Notice again verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. My knowledge of Christ, my intimate relationship with Him, because I have learned allows me to count everything behind me as rubbish, as trash. I've suffered the loss of all things because of him and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Peter said, when we're moving forward because we're learning more about Christ. Because we're diligently seeking after Him by studying His Word, by becoming workmen with the Word of God that are not ashamed, but are able to use that Word of God because it is there to equip us, to instruct us and to guide us in all things, both life and godliness. It equips us for rebuke, for reproof, for instruction, so that we might have everything that we need in order to serve God, to accomplish all His good work. That's a paraphrase of a half a dozen verses in 1 and 2 Timothy, in case you didn't pick up on those. The Word of God, study, seeking in it, will allow us to put behind us all those old things. We will see their true lack of value. And it will strengthen us and push us forward. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. That's the instruction Peter gives right after he gives us those seven Christian graces, we've heard them called most all of our life. Those characteristics that ought to shine forth in the Christian and continue to grow and increase. And one of the first ones there is knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. In fact, all of 2 Peter is filled with allusions to the need to study and remember and know the Word of God. That's how we press on. The same way we move forward in whatever our chosen field of study may be. Bill got to be a better electrician because he kept reading about electricity and how it worked and what all the new stuff was. Reuben became such a good mechanic because he kept reading and studying and putting into practice those things. We become a better Christian because we keep reading and studying and put into practice the things that we find. And because we have our senses exercised, we're able to study even more, the Hebrew writer tells us. We move forward by attaining knowledge. We move forward patiently. As I was thinking on this particular part of the lesson over the last day or two, one phrase that kept coming to mind: one step at a time. That phrase kind of interchanged with slow and steady wins the race, because they kind of complementary each other. It may take us a long time, but we remain steadfast in it. We just keep putting our foot in front every time. The fellow that's on a long trek and is becoming weary and knows he still has time to go, and he wants to accomplish that goal, he will just keep moving the next foot in front of the other. Sometimes you'll see those that are getting close to the end, and you can tell they are just completely worn out. You don't know whether they can make it the rest of the way. You'll see them leaning forward. They're not leaning forward so they cross the finish line earlier. They're leaning forward because that lean forward causes them to put their foot out in front of them. Just keep taking one more step, and you'll get there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Whenever I read that verse and start seeing images in my mind, do you see pictures when you read words in your head? I do. Some folks don't, but I do. And the image I see is me at the back of the track with everybody else almost completely through, or maybe even cross the finish line, and I've still got to get to the end. It's one of those experiences that I'll never forget, yes. In order to do so, I just had to keep moving forward. I knew I couldn't go any faster. I knew everybody up there in the crowd was watching, wondering. Probably a few up there thinking that guy's going to fall out on the side of the track before he gets to the end. The only thing I could do is just keep putting one more foot out front until I cross the finish line. That's what we need to do for God. We patiently endure. We just keep moving forward. One little bit at a time. And we'll reach the goal. God is patient with us. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will wait us out as long as we keep trying. Press on. Because we're pressing to Christ. No matter what we have in our past, no matter what we have in our present, what matters is where we're headed. And we need to leave the past behind and move to Christ. If that means getting rid of a lot of baggage, if that means casting away some things, so be it. Because we need to streamline ourselves so that we can reach Christ. Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." The only thing that we need to keep in mind is I want to keep going toward Jesus. No matter what I have to leave behind, no matter what may be around me right now, I keep leaning toward Jesus so I can take that one more step. And each step brings us closer to the Lord, and when we arrive in His presence, we will realize how truly blessed we will be. And how truly minor and insignificant and unvaluable all of those precious things that we have held on to throughout our lives. They are nothing. And if they keep us from Christ, they will be very destructive. What's your attitude this morning? Are you pressing on, moving forward? I know there's a lot of things to drag us down. I mean, if nothing else, we looked and we thought everything was starting to get better, and then it started getting worse. And it seems like some folks are looking at it and it's getting worse again. Well, I looked at it. We can't let that keep us from turning out. There's a lot of cares and concerns that we're going to have to deal with.
we need to learn to deal with them in light of the fact that they're just for here. And we're going to heaven. And that's what we're moving toward. That's where our focus is. And every step that we take here on earth, everything that we do here, is something that will bring us closer to Christ. We can only do that through knowledge and understanding of His Word. We can only do that if we will endure and just patiently put one foot in front of the other. Learning a little bit here, applying a little more there. If you look this morning and find there's a need for you to set things right with the Lord, whether it's obey the gospel to begin with and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away, or it's to come back to the Lord expressing your regret and your sorrow for having committed sin and your desire to turn from it and devote yourself again to Him, and we can assist you. Our opportunity is now. Why not come, Holy Spirit?